In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, this morning, we're looking at what's probably the best known and most beloved of all of the teachings of Jesus, what is sometimes called the Great Commandment. A lawyer who can discuss these past and future, written amongst all the laws in the Great which he provides to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's among the most important things that Jesus ever said. And the only problem of the so-called famous teachings like this one is that they can become so familiar that they lose the original power they had in the Lord first spoken. We hear this today and it feels like something old and familiar, almost like a well-worn shoe. But his first years, it would have been explosive. He made us revolutionary. So I want to try this morning to return some of that original power to Jesus had. But before we do that, let's begin with a word of that. Will you pray for us? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there's a 20th century novelist and playwright named Thornton Wilder. Wilder won Pulitzer Prizes for both his book and his play. And what we have a book of work to do, right? At the end of his long period, he was reflecting back on whether there was a theme, a common thread that ran through and connected all of his work. And upon reflection, Wilder said this: I think I was always asking the same question. What a human being is made to bear more than a human being bears. What a human being is made to bear more than a human being bears. What then? Somebody here this morning that had to bear more than they thought they could possibly bear. Yeah. So this morning, I want to ask, what then for all of us? You may know that there's a lot of people right now trying to make sense, trying to describe, trying to diagnose what's so hard about human living. And those words Wilder used, words like burden and weight, keep showing up. One of the most common statistics that keeps getting brought into this picture has to do with what are often called the so-called deaths of despair. Those types of suicides, the overdoses, or alcohol-related liver disease. According to the most recent data, depending on what demographics you belong to, those deaths are up as much as 287%. So much so that the CDC has referred to this as a full-blown public health epidemic. And that's just what it looks like in the big picture. Let me also give you an example of what this looks like on the ground. A few years ago, there was a cluster of self-harm and suicide taking place at the University of Pennsylvania. And the university wanted to understand what was going on, so they pulled their resources, spent a lot of money, put together a task force, and tried to make sense of this tragedy. And what kept coming out was that students felt overwhelmed and weighed down. But they tried to bear a burden. They experienced a, quote, requirement to be perceived as perfect. In every academic, athletic, social, artistic, and extracurricular activity. And it turned out the weight that they could not bear. And so what they did is they projected a facade of praise that people would find out that behind it they looked fragile, failing, and afraid. One journalist who reported that, he said, I'm speaking literally, that these students are suffering and dying under the torture of a fantasy self there are failings to come. I have to say, I think it's not, I don't think it's just hiding issues. We're suffering under the burden of the requirement to be perfect. The torture of failing to come to the versions of ourselves we imagine we're supposed to be. Now, I say all this again because we're talking this morning about a time when a lawyer asked Jesus about the greatest commandment in the law. You may know that when Jesus asked it, he had 613 commandments from which to choose. Now, some of these laws are laws that we have as well, like do not kill and do not steal. And others of these laws are laws we're familiar with, like worship God alone, and on the Sabbath, we keep it holy. In addition, these are also some other laws that seem strange to us today, like don't eat fish and don't eat their clothing made from more than one Sabbath. I can even imagine if they wanted to make these today and kind of want to get an organic discode with polyunsaturated Sabbath. But in light of this, as Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others, and many tend to think, of course it is. This is clearly the best of the commandments. Way to go, Jesus. You got number one of the 613. But as I said, I think what Jesus is doing is more explosive and more revolutionary than making a list of the top 10 things that we're supposed to do. You can think about all 613 commandments, but the original hearers would have believed is that all of these commandments, even the ones about Sabbath keeping and shrimp eating, all of these commandments are supposed to be instruments of life. They weren't just arbitrary rules for obedience, but so many truths that Israel would have to jump through in order to earn God's love. They were skills. They were meant to be created. Create life and health and peace. Recall the last words of Moses when he gave the law to God's people. And how heaven and earth can witness against you today that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. The sure dependence and meaning. The problem is, Jesus said explicitly in the next chapter, the very verses after our gospel reading today, is that the law was being used for the exact opposite purpose. Jesus makes that clear. He rebukes the teachers of the law for tying heavy burdens. That's that word up there, right? Behind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and laying them on the shoulders of others. The way the teachers of the law were interpreting the law and enforcing the law, adding layers on top of the law, the way they had done this was recreating a commandment, a requirement to be perfect. And in so doing, these teachers of the law had taken instruments of life and had turned them into instruments of death. Again, I have to say, I don't think it's only the religious teachers from Jesus' day who have done this. The other day I was reading a study by a woman named Carol Adams. Adams is an advocate for survivors of abuse, and in her work to be survivors of abuse, she asked them this. Before you reach out for help, and you told someone what was going on, where and who did you think was actually going to be helpful? The top response to this question was the church. Ministers. The second was therapist. Third was medical professional. Fourth was somebody in the legal system. The fifth was others. But when he gets the question around and asks, after he reached out, after he went for help, what did he actually find? Who actually listened to you? Who actually understood? Who actually had comfort and hope and help? Church came last, just behind others. Rather than comfort and hope and help, they expect churches to be trivial to consume the sort of appearances and protocols and manners. And at worst, they found churches to be sources of judgment and shame. When I read this, I couldn't help but think of that searing line in Little Angels, my son was a Sunday driver. The protagonist Joey is told by his mother, church isn't a place to go to trouble. Church is just a place to go when you have a new path to live. Joey says a little later on, there was a little bitterness in what he said, a little self-pity. But it was also true. Our minister would have been the last person in the world to have talked to. He would lift the curse himself upon her and to save her from feeling pain. And this is a more of a problem for us than it is for therapists or doctors or lawyers, isn't it? Because isn't comfort and hope and health the very business that we're in? Author Mark Rutherford prefaced in Delegate after Stephen's season of deep suffering in his own life, looking after his wife, died very powerful. He went to church every week and he kept going, looking for something that would help, but found nothing. And reflecting on his experiences in church, he wrote, okay, let me read this at once. It is surely a terrible charge to bring against any religion that is a conflict that has to be made by every son of Adam with disease and misfortune and death. The leaders in it are provided with neither armor nor weapons. Surely, a real religion ought to have accumulated a treasure of comforting truth, which would be of some help during actual times of need. If it can tell us nothing, we cannot face a single disaster any the better for it. If we never dream of turning to it when we're in distress, of what value does it have? Of what value is it taking? So, alright, then. As someone who deeply loves the church, and as somebody who, like many of you, I'm sure, has found at times the church to be a deep source of comfort, I have to believe that we do have an answer to Rutherford's question. So what hope? What hope is there in for the church? Well, let's go back to this great man and see if Jesus can provide some help. What I want to say this morning is that far from simply going out the top spot of his album, Greatest Hits of the Law, Jesus is radically reinterpreting the law to bring it back in line with its true and original purpose, to give life to humanity. He's not just saying this is the best law. He's reshaping our imagination for what the law is, and in so doing, what our relationship to God can be. But people today often find Jesus' relationship to the law to be somewhat confusing. At times, we think that just like these pieces of the law, or words. Earlier in Matthew's example, Jesus said that whoever breaks one of the least of these 613 commandments to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the teachers of the law, you won't be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then at other times, Jesus seems to blatantly transgress the law. But whatever there is, look, Jesus is seeing this and hearing this. He is touching sin to sin. Those who are considered ritually honest and he also disregards hand-washing rules and bypasses temple sacrifices, and most of all, he repeatedly breaks the Sabbath, which the Jews in his day regarded not one of the least of the sins, but one of the greatest. And his words on those occasions are destructive. I desire that mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus said. For humanity was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humanity. People weren't made to follow rules. Rules were made to care for and to help people. In other words, the true rules are hurting people. If they become a burden and a weight, they're causing people to despair. And you are doing the rules wrong. What is the point of all these rules? What is the heart and soul of all these commandments? On what hangs all the law and prophets that Jesus said? Here's the radical reinterpretation Jesus offers us this morning. Love, Jesus said. Love. Everything. Or St. Paul writes in his own interpretation of the freedom. Love does no harm to nature. Love helps with the fulfilling of the law. I'm going to leave you with final words in closing. And I don't know what the candidates you're dealing with today, what sort of burden or weight that you might be carrying in your own personal life, but I know I've got mine. I'm guessing that many of you have your own. Maybe you're dealing with a broken or stressful relationship. Maybe you're suffering in the midst of a financial crisis. Maybe you're wrestling with the guilt and shame of a difficult past. Like me, you may be dealing with all three in the world. I don't know what it is. But I know that all that we have to deal with in this life, loving your neighbor, even this can sometimes feel like a burden. Doesn't it? Life is so hard. And people can be pretty dang hard too. And right in this, God gives us one last. The command to love, after all, is housed within the full life of Jesus. The command to love was given within the life and we perform that love on our behalf. We love, as 1 John says, because God first loved us. In other words, our love for others simply comes from being immersed in and filled with the love of God. We love because we are God in loving. And so, beloved of God, hear the good news of the gospel this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what burden or weight you may be carrying, no matter what you are going through right now, all of it is held by love that will not let you go. You are fully known and whole love as God. You are God's beloved Son. You are God's beloved Father. In you, God is well pleased.